We will start in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, we find the parable about cutting off one's hand or eye to avoid hell. Matthew 5:29-30, quote, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." End quote. This parable, which is obviously referring to cutting off occasions of sin, things in life that will drag you into offenses against God, only has a meaning if sins and works are a part of salvation. By depriving yourself of these things, you will save your soul. If man were justified by faith alone, this parable would not make any sense whatsoever. This parable is also found in Mark 9. Moving on to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, we find an interesting passage, quote, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you," end quote. Notice that one is only forgiven if he forgives. Thus, it's not by faith alone. Matthew 7:21-23, quote, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." End quote. Here we see that he who does the will of God will enter heaven, not all who consider Jesus to be the Lord. And then Jesus emphasizes the point by stating that you must do what he says to be his. Matthew 7:24-27, quote, "Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." End quote. How clear does it have to be? It's a matter of whether you hear them and do them. It's not by faith alone. Matthew 10:22, quote, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." End quote. This verse totally contradicts the Protestant view of justification as a once-and-for-all action as soon as one believes. Matthew 12:36, quote, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." End quote. This verse completely contradicts the idea that works are not a part of justification, and it shows that man is not justified by faith alone. Matthew 12:37, quote, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned," end quote. But I thought that the Protestants said that justification was by faith alone. No, your words, your actions, your work shall justify you or condemn you, in addition to whether you believe. This verse totally refutes Protestantism. A similar parable is given in Luke 19. Moving on to the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is a very important parable in refuting the Protestant idea of justification by faith alone. This parable is found in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going to quote here the portion where Jesus explains to them the meaning of the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:18-22, quote, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon," which means presently, "with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." End quote. Here we see that a man can believe, quote, "for a while," and then fall away. Notice that the versions of this parable in Mark and Luke even bring out the point more clearly about how a man can believe and then fall away. Mark 4:16-17, quote, "And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended," end quote. Luke 8:13, quote, They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." End quote. Jesus says clearly in Luke 8, verse 13, that these people believe, quote, for a time. Protestants might say that these were people who never truly believed, but one cannot say that, for Jesus himself says that they believed for a time. Thus, this entire parable refutes and has no meaning in the false gospel of Protestantism. We not only see that one can believe and fall away, but that sins, temptations, worldly concerns, efforts to overcome the world and its snares and its cares are all a part of one's justification and salvation. Luke 8:15, quote, "On the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." End quote. Notice that those who bring forth fruit unto eternal life are those who hear the word and keep it or practice it. Luke 8:21, quote, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." End quote. Moving on to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, 41-42, quote, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." End quote. Notice that God will condemn to hell based on whether one does iniquity. Matthew 16:27, quote, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." End quote. He will render judgment to man on the basis of works. Matthew 18:12-14, quote, "If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." End quote. We see in this verse that sheep, that is, those who believe in Jesus, can, quote, go astray. And we know he's talking about people who believe in him, for just 8 verses before this, when he was talking about these little ones who are perishing, he describes them as, quote, "little ones which believe in me," Matthew 18:6. It is therefore a fact that those who believe in him can go astray and be lost. Matthew 19:16-17, quote, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." End quote. So to the question of what he must do to be saved, Jesus says that the man must keep the commandments and follow him. Matthew 19:23-24, quote, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." End quote. Here we see that what one does with his funds will also affect his salvation. So it's obviously not by faith alone. Moving on to the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents is another very important parable in refuting the Protestant view of justification by faith alone. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 15 through 30. I'm going to summarize the main points here, since it's quite a long parable. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. He that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. He that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." So you have 3 men. One is given 5 talents, one is given 2 talents, and one is given 1 talent. The one that was given 5 talents went and traded and gained 5 more talents. The one that was given 2 went and traded and gained 2 more. The one that was given 1 went and hid it in the earth and did not gain anything. So when the Lord met these 3 people, it went like this. To the first one the Lord said, quote, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He said the same thing to the one who had been given 2 talents and traded and gained 2 more. But to the person who had been given 1 talent and hid his talent in the earth and didn't gain anything, it went like this, quote, "He which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed." This is the Old English of the King James. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. End quote. In this very interesting parable, we see that the person is condemned for sloth, for failing to do things with the talents he has received. When we consider the implications of this, it demolishes justification by faith alone. What's extremely interesting about this is that the passage says that the Lord, quote, reaps where he has not sown, end quote. In other words, the Lord expects us to do and to produce our own works done with his grace. If we do not cooperate with his grace to produce such supernatural works, and are not able to present such supernatural works before him at the judgment, we will be cast into hell. Thus, this parable confirms Catholic teaching on works, while completely refuting Protestant views. Matthew 25:45-46, quote, Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. End quote. So we see that what one does again determines whether or not that person will have salvation. Now I will move on to some passages in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. In Mark 3:35 we read, quote, For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother, end quote. We see that to be a part of God's family, and thus to be saved, one must do the will of God, not just believe. In Mark 13:13 we read, quote, And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, end quote. So much for the false Protestant idea that when you believe, you are saved. Then notice that Jesus warns them to watch and be ready for the Lord's coming, lest they die in an improper state such as mortal sin. Mark 13:35-37, quote, Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The Lucan version of this parable brings out the necessity of works and doing things for salvation even more clearly. Luke 12:38-43, quote, And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. End quote. Here's another interesting passage on this point from Luke 21. Luke 21:34-37, quote, And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. End quote. In this interesting passage, we see that a failure to do things, a failure to avoid sins such as surfeiting, which means indulgence or gluttony, and drunkenness, can cost one's salvation. This should show us again why justification by faith alone is completely contrary to and foreign to the true gospel. In Luke 4, we read about Jesus being tempted by the devil. Luke 4:1-2, quote, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. End quote. This temptation and its record in the gospel were obviously also intended as an example for us. It was meant to show men that if they give into temptation, they give themselves over to the devil. This concept of giving oneself to the devil by giving into temptation has no meaning and no application in Protestantism, and thus neither does the full meaning of this passage. Moving on to Luke 9:24, quote, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. End quote. In this passage we again see that what one does, in giving up sinful things that the world offers in this life, matters and will determine whether or not one has salvation. Luke 9:62, quote, And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God, end quote. This passage shows us that one who is justified can look back. He can turn away from God and lose his salvation. It presents an image of attaining salvation as an effort, an ongoing work which one obtains by plowing through temptations and obstacles. Luke 10:25-28, quote, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." End quote. Notice that Jesus is asked what one must do to be saved. He tells the man that he must do these things to be saved. It isn't enough to believe. In fact, it isn't even recorded here that Jesus told him to believe and follow him, as it is recorded in similar stories in Matthew 19:21 and Mark 10:21. It's certain that Jesus did in fact tell the lawyer to believe in him, even though it's not recorded in this passage, for no one can be saved without believing in Jesus, and that's clear from parallel passages. But this just shows us how much is often implied in passages or made clear by the context. Matthew 12:3, quote, "Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops," end quote. Here we see again, just like in Matthew 12:37, that man is not justified by faith alone, but that one's words can convict him in the day of judgment and cause him to lose salvation. Luke 14:27-33, quote, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple," end quote. This also shows us that salvation is not attained by faith alone, but by faith and carrying the cross and prioritizing all one possesses, making salvation in Jesus Christ's religion the number one priority. Now I'm going to move on to some passages in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, we see some examples of different passages which Protestants like to bring up because they think that they show that all who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will be saved. It's important to look at John 3:16, quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," end quote. This verse is so popular and so frequently quoted by Protestants that one might see it on posters at sports stadiums or on overpasses at highways. Protestants believe that it's a very good example of how the Bible teaches that whoever accepts Jesus Christ will be saved. But what they don't tell you, or what they fail to see, is that in the verses which immediately follow John 3:16, we read, quote, starting in verse 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved," end quote. It's fascinating that in the very context which immediately follows John 3:16, we see prominent references to condemnation for evil deeds, to people who do evil, and to deeds being judged. This makes it totally clear that a faith in the only begotten Son of God which will grant salvation is a faith that involves doing good deeds and doing good works. To Jesus, to believe in him unto salvation means that that person will follow up his faith by making the effort to keep his words and his commandments. And as we've seen from many other verses, and will continue to see from other verses in other books of the New Testament, not all who accept Jesus necessarily follow it up with good deeds and good works. So it's clear from the immediate or the extended context of every passage that the Protestants like to quote about whoever believes in Jesus will be saved, that this involves doing works which are necessary for salvation and avoiding the mortal sins which will drag a person into hell. Here's another example, John 5:24, quote, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation," end quote. But just a few verses later, starting in John 5:28, Jesus says this, quote, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation," end quote. Again, we see that people will be condemned on the basis not only of whether they have believed, but of what they have done. This is very clear from this verse. We see another example of this in John 6. In John 6:47, we read, quote, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. End quote. But the entire chapter is about how you must also eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood to have eternal life, as we read in John 6:54 and elsewhere. So it's not enough to just believe. Again, the entire context and the entire message of the gospel refutes the misinterpretations of selective passages by Protestants. With that understood, let's move back to John chapter 3, where we find the concept of being born again introduced. The concept of being born again is quite a popular concept among Protestants. They believe that one is born again when one accepts Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. But what does the Bible say about being born again? John 3:3-5. Quote, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. End quote. Notice that Nicodemus specifically asked Jesus how one is born again. And what does Jesus tell him? Jesus tells him that one is born again by being born again of water and the Spirit. That is to say, one is born again in the sacrament of baptism, the waters of baptism, and the Holy Ghost cleansing the soul as the water is poured, as the Catholic Church has taught for 2,000 years, and which is clear from many other passages in the Bible, such as Matthew 28, Mark 16:16, Romans 5:6, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians 3, Ephesians 4:5, Acts 2:47, 1 Peter 3:20-21, etc. The entire Protestant view of being born again, which is held by millions of people, that one is born again by an act of faith in Jesus, not baptism, is completely false and unbiblical. It must be emphasized that faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary, but the reception of baptism is how one enters the Church of Jesus Christ, and it is what is referred to in the Gospel when it speaks of being born again. Moving on, in John 8:12 we read, quote, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, end quote. Notice that one must follow Jesus, not just believe. In John 8:51 we read, quote, Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death, end quote. Notice that those who keep his words, not just believe, will not see death. In John 16:27 we read, quote, The Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me, end quote. The Father loves them because they love him. Keep that in mind. Now notice that Jesus says you only love him if you keep his commandments. John 14:15-16, quote, If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, end quote. Therefore, since God loves those who love him, and those who love him keep the commandments, God will only love and abide forever with those who believe and keep the commandments. Justification by faith alone is contrary to the gospel. John 15:10, quote, If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, end quote. These commandments people must keep include hearing his one true church, the Catholic Church, as is clear from Matthew 16 and Matthew 18:17. All of this clearly shows that the words of Jesus Christ, the words of the four gospels, repeatedly prove to any honest person that one is not justified by faith alone. Now we will look at important passages on this topic from other books of the New Testament.